Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We continue this wonderful trek. This wonderful study in this epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And this morning, we will be in chapter 4, wrapping up the chapter as we consider his words in verses 25 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. And I will begin reading in verse 17 for context. Before we hear the reading and preaching of God's word, let's go before him together again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come now to your word, and we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would do a great work in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, that you would teach us, that you would lead us, that you would cause us to be able to hear, to know, to remember that which you call us to do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their mind darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Thus far, the reading of his holy word. Well, beloved, renouncing and clothing. These are two important words that the Apostle Paul has taught us must be active and present in the day-to-day life of the Christian. Do you remember them from last week? Did these lessons sink in? These indeed are lessons that Christ teaches us in his school. This is part of how we have learned Christ. And as those that he has redeemed and purchased and freed by the shedding of his precious blood, being in Christ, we are to renounce and put off the sins of the old man. To put off the sins of our depraved nature, that nature that thrives in the shadows and entices us to come and play in the shadows and re-engage in the bondage that we've been freed from. And thus the great need for this lesson, the great need for the united body of Christ to hear and be reminded of this call. Worthy walking, my friends, means that we must stop feeding the beast within. We must starve it, quench the fire of your lusts, my friends. Cut them off and walk away. If we're honest, we wake up in the morning, we look in the mirror and we say, how did that old thing get on again? We may say that all too often. Why is that sinful thought in my head again? Temptation and sins of the old man often sneak in unaware. And yet, we must throw off and clothe ourselves with the new man, created according to God, Paul said. Put on Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Put on the new man as we are being restored to the image of Christ in knowledge and righteousness and true holiness. By God's grace, have you been seeking to live accordingly this week, beloved? It's hard for all of us, but God calls us to do hard things. Praise Him that He equips us and He works in us to do that which He calls us to do. And so here, beginning in verse 25, Paul breaks things down for us by giving us pointed and practical instruction on something that needs to be put away. He also speaks to four other areas that we need to bring our attention to, including anger and stealing and not grieving the Holy Spirit and our speech. And so let's pay careful attention to these things as we go forward here. Consider with me in verse 25. He tells us what we must put away. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so it's true that even as Paul said, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, it was true that lying was rampant among the Gentiles. Many believed that it was more profitable to tell a lie than to tell the truth. And clearly, lying had crept into the church. Isn't that how we are also enticed? Can the world's view of lying really become ours? All too easily, right? Is it really profitable and even more profitable to lie rather than to tell the truth? We're tempted to think so, to the point where it's easier to rationalize lying to strangers, maybe. We can frequently find ourselves tempted to even lie to our spouses, to our family and friends, brothers and sisters in the church, especially when we are caught doing something, or we're embarrassed, or we're angry, or you can fill in the blank. And regarding strangers, how easy is it since we don't know them? Maybe they won't know the difference between our lie and the truth we tell ourselves. Neither of those reasons excuse us. It's still sin. It's still sin. And yet we also find ourselves lying to loved ones. We tell ourselves, even in the moments before we lie, that doing so will be better for us. We think that there is some benefit in doing it. And yet God's law shows us our sin in the ninth commandment. And it points us to Christ. It guides us as to how we should live. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, God said. No matter what we convince ourselves to believe in the moment, when we lie, we are lawbreakers. And Paul says, put it away. Like I said in those two words, the first word there, literally, lay it aside, renounce it. Beloved, take note that as we put away lying, we take benefit in doing that. The Lord is at work in us, blessing us as we walk obediently in telling the truth. Think about it. Though we are deceived into seeing profit in lying, what's truly there? Lying destroys lives. It destroys relationships. It destroys intimacy in marriages. It destroys reputations. It can bring even more serious consequences as people act on what you told them, thinking it was the truth. You may think that you can manage your lies. You may think that your relationship won't be affected. No one will know. You can control it. You can stop when you need to, even, and you can quickly go back to telling the truth just like that. Yet the opposite is true. It's not that nobody knows. God knows. We all need to remember that. God knows. In the midst of temptation, God's watchful eye, our relationship with Him, we love Him, do we not? And yet even in those moments, we forget. And it's as if He doesn't see. It's as if we're free to bathe and wallow in the darkness that Christ freed us from. Further, know that your secret sin will still destroy relationships. It will change you from the inside out. Your lies will become bigger and bigger and more frequent. Paul told the church in Colossae in Colossians 3, 9 and 10, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds," same message to Ephesus, "and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." So my friends, if we are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of Christ, who is perfect and complete truth, we know what we must do. As the knowledge of the truth is renewed more and more in us, we know what lying is. We know how offensive it is to God. And our desire will be to tell the truth. And so we will know what is right before the Lord and honoring to Him. We also know what is right in our relationships with God's people. True benefits of telling the truth are maintaining and growing good relationships, as well as restoration of damaged relationships, restoration of trust, right? And that's something that Paul was getting at even here and saying, hey, put that away. You're engaged in this right now. And I'm teaching you. God is teaching you about how Christ has established His church and is building His church. And there is peace and there is unity and there is love within His church. And all that can be destroyed with lying. Put that off. Get that out of your lives. Get that out of the body. You are blessed, my friends, by God because of your obedience to Him and growth of unity in the church, to name a few. And so Paul told the Ephesians to tell the truth, but for what reason? For we are members of one another, he said. We are all part of the same body, and therefore owe one another the truth. If we love one another, we won't deceive one another. Lying will dissolve a body, and therefore we must speak truth. We are not only members of Christ, but we should be engaged to do all the good that we can by God's grace and work to one another. And so Paul then goes on to teach us about other areas that we must focus on. He says, put away lying, but let me shine some light on some other things too. And he begins with anger. In verse 26, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Here, Paul quotes and applies what David said in Psalm 4:4a. Those very words, "Be angry and do not sin." Similar to lying, anger that leads to sin or uncontrolled anger can be just as deadly and damaging for the person who is sinfully angry. Dr. David Pallison, a well-known biblical counselor, says this, "In real life, anger is the reaction that incinerates marriages and disintegrates families. It energizes gossip and guns down classmates. It divides churches. It turns friendships into enmity and erupts in road rage. Beloved, unbridled anger is deadly in all spheres of relationship. For those of you who struggle with it, have you ever noticed and marveled later at your irrationality? What came over me, you may be thinking and asking yourself. How could I have thought that or said that or done that? Like lying. Don't think that you can control it within yourself or at home, or it won't bleed into other relationships, you convince yourself. It will, even into the church before you realize it. And that's Paul's point. Peace must be guarded and kept in every sphere of our lives. We need to have the peace of Christ in our heart, and that has effect on us. We need to have peace in our families. Preserve that peace. Peace in the church, in part by controlling and dealing with anger biblically. And as we consider doing so, it's important to recognize that anger is often misunderstood in the church today. The emotion of anger is often thrown out as being evil when the true problem is anger when it's uncontrolled. All anger is not sinful. Righteous anger is not sinful. In fact, when Paul says, be angry, that's a command. When he says, do not sin, that's a command as well. Further, God demonstrates this to us throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, we find God's wrath righteously present and applied against wickedness, and oftentimes against the wickedness of Israel and their covenant unfaithfulness, in their harlotry and their idolatrous acts against God. And in the New Testament, Jesus demonstrated this in his cleansing of the temple. Remember, godly anger is constructive, but sinful anger is always destructive. It destroys. If you notice, Paul teaching us to be angry and not sin is pointing us to using the fruit of self-control. Paul follows this principle with two imperatives to help apply and explain what we must do to resolve our anger and manage our anger each and every day. And so Paul says a crucial practice we need to maintain first is, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. If there's something that you're angry about, if someone sins against you, Paul says you have to deal with it before the sun goes down. This applies to all relationships, including those in the church. And why does he say this? Why is it important? If communication doesn't lead to forgiveness and reconciliation the same day of the offense or quickly thereafter, that leaves a door of opportunity open for Satan to sow bitterness and discord, and to create more problems, possibly even further more serious sin between the people involved. And so Paul is teaching us to be prompt to resolve things, to be prompt in keeping short accounts. But the second crucial practice we need to maintain is not giving place to the devil. Don't let the devil in, so to speak. Don't give him opportunity. The devil will take any anger, whether righteous or unrighteous, justified or unjustified, and try to turn it and twist it and spin it into a grievance or a grudge or a platform for gossip, a place to nurse wrath, a place for revenge, or even an unwillingness to forgive. And that's tragic. Paul's warning us about this. We must not let that happen. Don't give place to the devil, he says. But in verse 28, he shines light on another aspect, another matter. He says, let him who stole steal no longer, But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So it's clear here that some of the people were involved in defrauding each other and taking property that belonged to others. That needed to stop. Again, we go back to the law of God. You shall not steal. And notice that Paul doesn't just forbid the unlawful taking of property, but he encourages the people to engage in honest labor. He doesn't just point us back to the word and law of God and say, do not steal. Let him who has been stealing steal no longer. Get this out of your life. But he says, this is what you need to do. You've put off that old man and you're putting on and clothing yourself with the new man. And this is what the new man does. The new man engages in honest labor, working what is good, not only for themselves, but also, notice, to help their brothers in need. They're working hard, they're providing for themselves and their own families, but they're also doing that, and they're being in a position to be able, by God's grace and provision, to help their brothers in need, giving their shirt off their backs. We should have a love and concern for our neighbor and their well-being, beloved. But he goes on in verses 29 through 31, and this kind of, you can look at it as a group. We'll look at some things individually, but they're all related to the speech that comes out of our mouths. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Corrupt words, my friends, literally those that are depraved, that are vicious, that are foul, that are impure, those words shouldn't come out of our mouths. But they sadly do come out of our mouths. Scripture says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of our mouths points to the condition of our hearts and what's in our hearts. This principle is another that should be quite convicting. Remember also what Paul went on to say in the context of our text in Ephesians 5:4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You know, some of us may have friends who have little to no understanding of this passage. Maybe the Lord even wonderfully is enlightening some of your hearts and minds to it today. And yet we really need to watch what comes out of our mouths. Again, no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. That is the big message that we are brought back to. We must not. Gossip, slander, demeaning words need to be far from us. We are children of God. We are different than those who are in the world. That is part of the old man. And here, what is part of the new man? The new man refrains from doing so. And what do we need to watch? Because our words should be intentional and have a God-honoring purpose as they edify those who hear them. That should be the focus of our speech. Words that edify. Words that build up. And so you need to ask yourself every time you open your mouth, is what I'm about to say good to edify? As we as believers should desire to impart grace to those who hear, not tear them down, not to show off our intelligence or supposed humor to belittle them. But will my words build up my brother or sister? But he also says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. To emphasize this point about speech, what shouldn't come out of our mouths and what should come out of our mouths, he even raises the bar. And he even points us to God himself, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul makes it a point to remind us who set us apart, who marked us for the day of redemption. It was none other than the third person, God the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63, verse 10, Isaiah spoke about God's people saying, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, and so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. And therefore, as he is doing that sanctifying work in us, we must not grieve him by using destructive speech. But he goes on to say, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. Lying, uncontrolled and unresolved anger, theft, corrupt speech, all of these different things that he has been teaching and shining light about, they all lead to or are among the things mentioned in this verse. Yet we likewise are to renounce and keep them out of our lives. But then see the beauty of what we are to do in verse 32. Look there and read, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is love in action. Our approach to each other should be that of kindness, having a sweet spirit towards one another. We should be merciful and compassionate. We should have hearts committed and quick to forgive each other because we have been forgiven. Beloved, we all know that it's hard and difficult at times, but forgiveness isn't optional for us as Christians. We sadly try to place ourselves as a judge where we get to determine when we want to forgive and how much we want to forgive. We set the terms. No, no, no. There are even times when we are tempted to withhold forgiveness. But realize that not or refusing to forgive one another taints and goes against being tender-hearted and kind to one another. And further and importantly, God has given the command and God has set the terms in His Word regarding how, when, how much, and everything related to how we must forgive. And He has even graciously given us the reason, even as God in Christ forgave you. Again, raising the bar so that we have no excuse. We're crystal clear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with your speech. He's the one that sealed you for the day of redemption. And by the way, you need to forgive across the board because God in Christ has forgiven you. Let that strike and sink to the depths of your heart this morning. Our offenses against the infinite and holy God are great, and they're frequent, beloved. And yet Jesus came, lived, suffered, died, and rose for us, that we would be saved. God has forgiven us in Christ. Praise the Lord. And doesn't this stand squarely up to our yeah buts regarding the offenses we endure with each other? And doesn't it silence them? There is never an occasion where we shouldn't forgive one another. Keeping this in practice is something that brings about good biblical reconciliation and helps maintain and restore the peace and the purity and the unity of the church. And so let's see the sins that Paul points out. To put them away, to put them off, and to consistently put into practice the good and the pure and the edifying actions that our God calls us to today. Doing so will be pleasing to Him and a blessing to you and to your family and even to this very church. May God give us grace to do so. Amen. Praise God for His Word. Let's go before the Lord together in a time of prayer. And we will.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.